Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 20. We're in verses 19 through 30. John chapter 20, we are working on the resurrection appearances, not included in our passage in John, is an appearance by Christ after he appeared to Mary. He appeared to the other women, and then he also appeared to a couple of disciples. They're unnamed, I don't believe they're apostles, who were headed to Emmaus. Emmaus was about 6 miles from Jerusalem, and he appeared to them and walked with them on the way and went into the house with them and then disappeared after he broke the bread with them. And so they turned right around and hightailed it back to Jerusalem. There's also an appearance to Peter. I know y'all are very familiar with the appearance to Peter where at the Sea of Galilee he talked with Peter about, "Do you love me?" But there was actually a first appearance to Peter on the day of the resurrection, probably putting Peter back together and reestablishing his leadership among the apostles. You'll remember the bitter disappointment that Peter experienced there. And so Peter is now the coordinator again of the apostles, and those appearances, we don't know whether he appeared to Peter first and then to the road to Emmaus. My thinking is probably Peter first and then Emmaus, because it seems like the road to Emmaus disciples was rather late in the day. And then in verses 19 through 23, we find the next appearance. This is the appearance with the 10 who are in a locked room. John doesn't give us the specifics of the locked room, just that the doors were closed. But in John chapter 20, we're going to come across a very stubborn disciple, one of the apostles. We're going to call him stubborn. That when he made his decisions, we'll see as we go through this, that he missed out on a whole lot of stuff. And when you get stubborn, when you become a stubborn believer, you really do miss out on a lot of things. I don't know, anybody have any people in your lives that are stubborn? Wow, look at that. It's universal. Stubborn. What does stubborn mean? Stubborn means hard to persuade. They're not easily persuaded. You can say they're oppositional thinkers. I don't know that it's that so much as they don't want somebody else telling them what to do. We have students like that. I know it's hard to believe at a Christian school we'd have stubborn students, but Margot has one, and he was quite the challenge in the first few weeks of school. Kwan, he'd been out of school for a long time, thanks to our government's handling of the virus. But then he came back to school, and he was determined that his education should be done according to his own wishes. And one of the things that I got involved with was he wanted his bangs down to here. Now, do you know why students want their bangs down to here? So they have something to play with instead of listening to the teacher. Because if you can't see their eyes, then you cannot teach them. That's just the way it goes. You have to be able to see their eyes. And if you can't, then you know that they're off into other things. So, you know, it escalated, and it finally came to my attention to discuss with him about his haircut. So, you know, I've seen a lot of stubborn students over the years. And so I talked to him and says, "Okay, well, it's my privilege to talk with you about your haircut. Kojo, what are you doing?" "It's okay. If you put wood on it, then it'll burn all right. Thank you." So it's, y'all are looking over there, not up here. So I just wanted to take the worry away from you. Reminds me. You got to look up here. Got to see your eyes. My pastor was preaching in a church in Florida, and it was a large church. And he's preaching, right? And everybody's looking right here. And you could tell they were looking right here. They were looking at him. They were looking right here. And finally, he stopped and turned around, and here was a big green gecko climbing up the back of the platform. He says, aha, that's it. So, carry right on. I could go over here and stand by the fireplace. So, I said to this lad, I said, do you have any discussions with your mother about your hair? Oh, yeah, all the time. Yeah, well, guess what? This is an opportunity for you to make a decision all of your own and make her really proud of you and decide to get your hair cut. And, he looks at me. Because if you do that, then I don't have to get involved with this and you're the hero. You get your hair cut and she thinks you're wonderful and I don't have to make your life miserable. And he, guess what? He cut his hair and he's been a model student. Within reason. He's been a model student ever since. Because what really was the issue was that he was stubborn. He didn't want to do what somebody else told him to do. And really, that is exactly what happens with Thomas. These disciples of Christ did not understand the resurrection. Scripture is very clear. Now, how they could miss it, the same way you and I miss the big pictures. How is it possible that we could not have, we were talking about that this morning. This is what Scripture says. Well, but I can't see it in my lifetime. I can't imagine that happen. Well, they were like that. Maybe we shouldn't burn old trailer boards. So, the whole concept of Thomas, he was offended that Jesus would up and die. And a really good thing. I mean, this is just not acceptable. God cannot do what he did. It's not right. Now, here's why I'm on this passage. Because I have the same attitude as Thomas. I am really bothered and upset by what I see in my country. I'm troubled by it every time I turn around. No, don't shout hallelujah and say amen. This is my problem. I'm stubborn. I don't want God to do what he wants to do. I want him to do what I want him to do. That's the essence of being stubborn. And you miss out on a lot of things when you're stubborn. I know we have some folks in our church and they're stubborn. And all of a sudden they'll stop missing church. And you know what? No good thing comes from it. They miss out on all kinds of good things. So let's look at verses 19 to 23. When you miss out on a lot when you're a stubborn disciple. Therefore, being evening. Now, there's two words in Greek, both translated evening. And you wouldn't know this. But if it has the article, then it's from 3 o'clock until sunset. If it doesn't have the article, it's from sunset until you go to sleep. 9 o'clock. Clearly no good person is awake after 9 o'clock. Thanks for laughing. Sarah's not laughing. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. Why is everyone asleep? So, that this does not have the article. So this is what they would call the second evening, or just they call it evening. So this is at night. The sun has set. So therefore, being evening that day, the first day of the week, so Sunday morning, when somebody asks you, yes, sir?
Sir, you said it's the evening, so it's the earlier time frame?
No, it's without the article. I translate it. You translate it both times with the article. But it's just evening, and it's the later time. And so it's the first day of the week. When somebody asks you, why do you go to church? Your answer should immediately be to worship a resurrected Savior. Jesus is alive from the dead. That's why I go to church. It's not for all the other attendant things. He is the audience. You are the participants. He's the audience. He's accepting our worship. So anyway, not enough of that. It's the first day of the week, and the doors having been shut where the disciples were having been assembled because of the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst. So this is one of the cool things about the resurrected body, all right? It's a physical body. You'll see that as we go through this passage. I'm sure my golf game's going to improve after I have my resurrected body. And if you're old enough, like I am, you're finding increasingly more things hurt. And what doesn't hurt doesn't work quite right. And this is part of getting old. A resurrected body isn't going to have that problem. So he's not locked with space and time. He appeared in the midst, and then the point that John's making here is that the doors are locked, and all of a sudden there's Jesus in the midst. And I established last week that these resurrection appearances are not random. And he said to them, "Peace to you." And having said this, he showed to them his hands and his side. Therefore, they became glad, that is, the disciples became glad, having seen the Lord. Therefore, Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. Just as the Father sent me, also I am sending you." And having said this, he breathed upon them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, some questions here about what's going on. I believe this is an occasion where the disciples have been reunited, brought back together after the resurrection. The 10 of them, now under Peter's leadership, have gathered. Christ appears to them. This is the first time that Christ appears to all of the disciples. Now, he did appear to Peter, but no one else has actually seen Christ alive. And so here we have a commissioning of the disciples. Well, what about Acts 2, where the Spirit came? Well, I think this is not a replacement of Acts chapter 2, where the church age began, but rather this is a special giving of the Spirit to the apostles that will help them make decisions in the interim time until Acts chapter 2. So they need the Spirit of God like crazy because their Savior is no longer with them. But it's to their advantage that he goes away, he says, because if I go away, then I'll send the Comforter to them. So this is part of that, and my theology is not so complicated as to have alter dispensationism put on here. I just see them needing the Holy Spirit for the next days ahead. And so he gives them, he breathes on them and empowers them. And essentially what he's doing is putting them back together. They're a mess. And especially on this day where they've heard all of these reports and the Romans are now bribed by the Sanhedrin. And they've heard the stories of the angels appearing to the women. They've had the angel who tossed the tombstone and sat on it. All of this is going, and two unnamed disciples and women, these guys are a mess. And so peace to you is very important. And the assistance, how do they get that peace? It is through the Holy Spirit that Christ gives to them, breathes on them, and they receive. Now, verses 23 is an interesting scenario. Perhaps someone you should forgive their sins. Very indefinite. He assumes that in the next time, these apostles are going to have to make decisions. And so if you decide if someone should have their sins forgiven, they are forgiven to them. And perhaps someone you should retain, that is, that you should hold their sin against them, then they have been retained. So there's other passages that give more emphasis on this, but John includes it, and I think what he's doing is establishing that the apostles are going to begin immediately developing ministry in the absence of Christ through the power of Spirit and the management, if you would, of people. Thomas missed out on all of this. So when you become a stubborn believer, you miss out on a lot of stuff. In verses 24 through 25, not only do you miss out on stuff when you become a stubborn believer, you say stuff that you shouldn't. When you're stubborn, you do stupid things. When you say to people, "Let me pray about this," you'll stand a lot better chance of saying something wise than if you just stay with your stubbornness. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, the one being called Didymus or twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So why did Thomas not come? Do you think Peter just forgot to tell him? No. Thomas made a decision here, and he is bent out of shape and stubborn, and he's just not a happy camper at all. So he wasn't there when the 10 gathered on that Sunday evening. Therefore, they were saying, that is, this is the other disciples, we have seen the Lord. It's kind of cool how the disciples did this. You can see this in the Greek. They were standing around Thomas. They went and found the 11th disciple, and one after the other, "We've seen Christ. We've seen Christ. You should have been there. You missed out. Jesus came." And Thomas didn't show up for good reason. It wasn't that he had something else to do. He was done with the whole apostleship thing, and it didn't matter what his blokes said to him. He was done. He was fed up with them. Fed up with them, fed up with Christ, fed up with the whole apostleship. He is the epitome of being a stubborn disciple. So the other disciples, they're saying to him, one right after the other, like if you've ever seen the old pictures of people driving in stakes to put up the circus tent, that's just so cool. They got six men with large sledgehammers around these stakes, and they've got this timed so well, one right after the other in a circle. They go around and drive those stakes in. That's what these disciples were doing with Thomas. He'd have none of it. Notice what he said. Now he said to them, "Unless I should see in his hands the print of the nails, and I thrust my finger into the print of the nails, and I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Ume plus the future. It's a very strong, emphatic, "You will never convince me." And the words that he's using here are actually pretty coarse. It's a violent, "I am not going to believe unless I do this." Very graphic as he goes through here. So, you say stuff you shouldn't when you're a stubborn person. And the problem here is that Jesus is always right. He's always right with how he manages stuff, and we should get used to it. When you're a stubborn believer, you miss out on stuff and you say stuff you shouldn't. And then you have to come back and say, "Okay, God, you were right." Do you believe that God only always continually does good? Do you believe that? That's the testimony of Job. That's the message of the book of Job. God only always continually does good. See, Job started out saying, "Well, God does good, God does evil." By the end of the book, he says, "Oh, God only does good." His wife had it right. So, "Well, if you've got a God who does evil, curse him and die." No, our God only always continually does good. So the problem isn't God. His omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, he's got it all. He's got all power, and he only does good. So does he know what he's doing in our lives?
Yes.
No, he doesn't.
Why?
Because I'm stubborn, that's why.
No.
So you don't want to be a stubborn believer. Because eventually you have to come back and say, "Okay, Lord, you're right." Now that's what we'll see in the next section. Look at verse 26. "And after 8 days," that is, 1 week later. It's interesting, the New Testament doesn't actually deal with this as a separate event. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ going after me, a stubborn disciple, and bringing me along when I wanted none of it. How cool is this? Now, after 8 days, again, they were inside. His disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. So it took a week for Thomas to actually say, fine, I'll meet with you guys on the first day of the week, the day Christ rose from the dead, so you say. Then Jesus is coming, present tense, then Jesus is coming, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So 8 days later, this is the next appearance of Christ. 8 days later, for Thomas's benefit, with these disciples, there's Christ in the midst. And I think he looked at Thomas, because the other guys are on board already, remember? They got the peace to you. Thomas, peace to you. The resurrected Christ appearing in the midst. Then he says to Thomas, that nuance let's do what you needed. Put your finger here and look at my hands, behold my hands, and put your hand and thrust it into my side. So you need proof. Here I am. A physical, resurrected Jesus. In eternity, we'll all have glorified bodies. I'm looking forward to that. But Christ's body will retain the marks of his crucifixion. These marks on his hands and his side. And stop being an unbeliever. Imperative. Just stop it. And be a believer. Accept as true. Stop being so stubborn. Accept as true. And Thomas answered and said, and this is why you want to come back to Jesus always being right, because this is where we end up. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. This formula, Thomas, and you can take this one to the bank for free. He says, Jesus, you are the Elohim of the Old Testament, the transcendent God above all his creation who spoke it into being. You are the Yahweh of the Old Testament, my Lord. I am the close, intimate father of the believers of his people. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. You are everything of the Old Testament revealed about God. Tremendous, tremendous statement concerning who Christ is. And so when you go through the Old Testament, your temptation is to always think God the Father and not God the Son. I'm telling you, you ought to rethink this. When you read through, and the Lord said, you ought to assume that it's talking about Jesus. Don't always jump to the Father in the Old Testament, because when you do that, you leave it indefinite and mystical. But when you have a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, it's a whole different program. And as I've studied the Old Testament over the years, I found that I've been way too slow to see God's close, careful presence of the angel of the Lord and the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus says to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are the ones not having seen and having believed. So none of us have ever seen the Lord. If you have, then you should talk to me after the service. Because that's scary when you start, the Lord said to me, well, what do you mean? Did you hear voices? Yes. Then you need to talk to me. We'll get you some help. None of us have seen the Lord. We hear him in the Word of God. He gifts us, and we follow the giftedness that his Spirit has given to us. And we believe the options open for us to be completely wrong on his leading. Because we never really know in the same sense that they knew in the Old Testament. So you have to be careful on that. God's word is what we trust. So to the law, to the testimony, if they don't speak according to these, it's because there's no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. So I have loved the Lord because God met us, helped us understand our sinfulness, helped us understand his grace, and we believed, having never seen. That's really, blessing is the best description of that, the gift of everlasting life and everything that comes after that. So my conclusion here in verses 30 and 31 is simply this: don't be a stubborn disciple. This book is written to lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. That's an dynamic concept, that you are believing in him today and you continue to believe in him. So you are believing in him for his care of our nation, of our city, of our leaders, of yourself, of your family. Therefore, indeed, also, notice all these words that are attached in verse 30. Therefore, also, indeed, many other signs Jesus did before his disciples. In other words, they watched him do signs besides the seven that are listed in this book, which are not having been written in the book of John, in this book. Now these signs, these seven signs, have been written in order that you should believe, what? That Jesus is the Messiah, that is the God of the Old Testament, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And in order that, believing, you should have emphatic life in his name. So this is the purpose of John, to bring the gift of everlasting life to people. So when we talk about what does a person have to do to be declared righteous or to receive the gift of everlasting life, John should have priority. Why? Well, because that's the purpose of his book. The purpose of the other books, the Gospels, have to do with discipleship and so forth. But this one is specifically written to help people come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And having believed in him, then they receive everlasting life. That's the purpose of this book. So we ought to interpret these soteriological statements in light of John's gospel. You go to John first, and John goes to the very beginning of Christ's ministry with the wedding feast of Cana, and he goes all through the ministry of Christ. The message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus, was very simple: believe in me. Whoever believes in me has the gift of everlasting life. That's the focus that we should have as believers. So don't be a stubborn disciple. Issue faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, I think you have some special ending for our service this morning.